put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt. You may be thinking, as I get older, I won't be doing that sin anymore. Paul says that old man gets better at sinning. And don't you for one minute think you're going to grow out of it. Sobering lesson. Because we'll lie to ourselves any chance we get in order to take a swig of that which we think will satisfy our urge.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Pastor Rick is currently teaching through the book of Judges. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Today, Pastor Rick will continue teaching his message called Tolerance Unto Sin in Judges chapter 2.
But Paul says this, he says, they, the other churches, for they declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. But what we have here are people doing the opposite. They're turning from the living God to idols. This is craziness. Well, the devil is a master at this. He loves picking off the younger Christians. He loves picking off the younger Christians who go to church because mom and dad go to church, but not because they're calling out to the Lord on their own. If you're old enough, not just this age, but just if you're in the sanctuary, if you're old enough to sit in the sanctuary and hear verse-by-verse teaching, you are old enough to speak to God. Anyone who can talk is old enough to speak to God. And that takes away the excuses, but it also brings the opportunities that should excite you. You ask yourself, do you have conversation with God? Do you speak freely to God? And not as though he's your buddy, because he's not. He's a friend, but he is so much higher and greater and awesome than that. Even Abraham. God said that Abraham was his friend. Yeah, well, Abraham also got down on his face in the presence of God. So that holiness, we retain that. And the wicked people, their behaviors should have been a deterrent for the Jews. The Jews should have looked at that and said, this is just what Moses put into the law. He warned us about these things. God said, I'm sending you in here because these people are doing these things. Do you think it's right what they're doing? Offering up their children to fake gods and all of the other immoral acts they were committing against each other. You think that's okay? No, we don't think that's okay. Then why are you joining them? So, always, it seems, there are those who think they can be more merciful and more wiser than God. These are Anakim in their own mind. They think they're the giants of the land in their own head. They suppose that they're giant-hearted and that they have giant intellects and they can outthink and outcare for people more than God. And all outsiders, incidentally, are small to them. They're the Anakim. We see them all over the place. People who think we Christians are the narrow-minded ones, or we're the archaic ones. God's people were not to rationalize away their orders, which were very clear. Make no treaties, wipe them out. Those people in the land, they could have left when they saw the hordes of Israel coming, but they opted not to. They fortified themselves. As we read often, they had iron chariots, and they buckled down. So the Lord was not pleased with Israel's failure to purge the land. But again, it wasn't so much that they failed to purge it. It's that they just quit. So you and I, we fight our flesh. And God says, I see that. It means a lot. It means a whole lot to me. We see it in the life of David. God told David, you can't build a temple for me, David. You have your hands, you're a man of war. I do not want that association with the place of worship. And David, of course, was told then by God, but because it was in your heart to do it, I'm going to bless you. It was David's intention to worship God in a very meaningful way. And David didn't stop there. He said, fine, false and all. If I can't build it, I can make it so the next person can build it. It was a magnificent stroke of worship in David's part. So the great crime again was not military weakness, but spiritual compromise. Spiritual compromise. Tolerance, again, is not always the same thing as approval. You can tolerate someone sinning and being an offense to God. You can be very friendly with them, a coworker, for an example. But that doesn't mean you approve of their views and their alters and their behaviors. But once you start to approve those things, then that tolerance turns into approval. Now you have a tiger by the tail. Israel, as a nation, was to outlaw foreign gods and anybody who worshiped them. It was a capital crime. The church, we don't have the right to enforce our laws on other people. That's not our calling. Not as far as law. But we can, of course, share those rules and regulations that are from the kingdom, that are for our benefit. You know, if someone who doesn't like rules, you know, if you go on a, say you're building a skyscraper, high rise, and you, as you're building it, you're cutting out these holes for the elevator shaft to run up. Well, what you want is a safety gang or crew to come along and put some wires around those shafts so you don't accidentally fall in them. See, that's the law. That's what the law of God is. It is a fence that protects you from falling down a shaft. And so when we say the laws and the rules, the ordinances, the statutes of Israel, they're not, oh, what a burden. It's like, yes, thank you, God. I would not have figured these things out. I would not have known what traps awaited me had you not told me. And so when the scripture says to the individual Christian that you're not to tolerate ideas about God that are clearly forbidden in his word, it's for our benefit. And so Paul writes to the Ephesians. Now, Ephesus, that big city, that magnificent city of its day, loaded with idolaters, big time idolaters. When I say big time, I mean they profited. They got a lot of money from their idolatry. They weren't letting that go. And yet the church was called to minister there. So much investment went into Ephesus. John the Apostle, Apollos, Paul, Timothy, they just were invested. And Paul writes to them, he says, therefore, do not be partakers with them. And then he says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, Ephesians 5:11. Expose them for what they are. James says, keep yourself unspotted from the world. All of these verses would have applied to Israel at this time in her history, and it applies to us. But again, they became so accustomed to the sinful ways of their pagan neighbors that those ways did not seem sinful, therefore harmful anymore. And that's the lure of sin. Satan will say, God forbids this, but it's really not harmful. Until it goes off and hurts you very much or someone else. So the Jews, they became interested in how their neighbors worshiped. They were just curious. Oh, is that how? So what else do you do? Well, we don't do it that way. But, you know, your way is so much easier and nicer. And you get to do what? You get license. You get license to sin. The singular New Testament word is licentiousness. Until finally Israel started to live like their enemies and imitate their ways, and God couldn't tell the difference one from the other. 2 Corinthians, Paul writes to them, fearing for them, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Christianity is not complicated. A lot of folks try to complicate it. It's very simple. Spirit of righteous intolerance is not something that is hard to understand. And it's interesting in that 11th chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul gets down, I think it's verse 21 to the end, verse 33, and he talks about all the things he suffered for God, all of the ungranted prayers One of them that strikes me the most, one is, well, there's several of them. There's about 40 of them. But at the moment, he burned with indignation towards sin. He said, I hate that it gets away with that stuff. It hurts people. And that was one. But the other one is that he has suffered cold. He had been in places where he did not have the ability to get warm. It's just, and so many, you know, the shipwrecks, the beatings, all that was in there. And yet he's telling these Corinthians, this is my God, it is true, and you need to serve him. And I don't want you being deceived by Satan as Eve was, for example. 2 John, verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive them into your house, nor greet him. Don't tolerate it, because you send the signal of approving that person's religion, which damns their soul to hell and those they preach to. So we also have to remember to make a distinction between combatants and victims, or otherwise our tolerance sinks into lovelessness and sinfulness. We have to learn that balance. We have to learn to not tolerate false teachings without turning on people in a vicious way. He says here, but you have not obeyed my voice. And the commandment again was to purge the land of these people and not be taken by their ways. Ephesians 4:22, put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust. Deceitful lust. Why is Paul telling Christians this? Because Christians are susceptible to it. Put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt. You may be thinking, as I get older, I won't be doing that sin anymore. Paul says, that old man gets better at sinning. And don't you for one minute think you're going to grow out of it. Sobering lesson. Because we'll lie to ourselves any chance we get in order to take a swig of that which we think will satisfy our urge. He says, why have you done this? Isn't that kind of very human of, we're only at verse one, aren't we? We got to move on here. But anyway, why have you done this? It's such a, it's a touch, a stroke of God. He says, why have you done this? Israel was not driven back into the wilderness, but they were infected in their new homeland. Okay, so you're not driven back out of Christianity, you're just infected in Christianity. Well, that's why God wants you to struggle. Because if you don't struggle, what's the alternative? You know the world is going to throw at you things that you just want, and you want it now. And if you can just get out of range from God, if you can just get away with it, you'll do it. So the war is on. Verse 3. Therefore I said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side, and their gods shall be a snare to you. And this is the message that's being preached to them. He's straight out telling them. He's not saying, it's all going to be all right. It'll work out. Just go down to the temple and make your offerings. Joshua warned of this very thing, that it'd be traps if you don't drive them out. Scourges. I'm going to read it. Joshua 23. Know for certain that Yahweh your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps to you and scourges on your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from this good land which Yahweh your God has given to you. That thorns in the eyes gets me. No merging with those who were to be displaced. Well, what happens when the church becomes like those she's supposed to rebuke? What happens when the church becomes like the people she's trying to win from hell into heaven? When the church becomes lost, and while being lost, they continue to call themselves a church. When I was a kid, I used to watch a lot of war movies, because I didn't get any of that in school, and they didn't tell you anything about American history in school. If I want to know about World War I, II, or anything else, I better watch John Wayne do it. But anyway, New York school system, I recommend it for dead people. Anyhow, what was I saying? So when I would watch a war movie, I know I've told this before, and you've got your stories, but I got the mic. And every time the bad guys would put on the uniform of the good guys, you knew one of the good guys that you liked was going to get killed. Happened all the time. And until they found them out, and then they settled the score. But that's what Satan does. He dresses himself up in the church. Any church that's not interested in the Word of God, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, the ones that don't want that, after a while, they're dressed up like the church, but they're the enemy. Infiltrated. And then people get offended when you point it out. Oh, you're just judgmental. You're so intolerant. Yeah, I'm intolerant about a lot of things. I don't like battery acid in my coffee. I'm pretty intolerant about that. In fact, I don't even like hazelnut in my coffee. So, but they shall be thorns in your side, pain by their disobedience. God is making it clear. God wanted those things that would hurt them away from them. He says, and their gods shall be a snare to you. Gradual steps downward. Now, this is an interesting little walk. Tolerance of the world. Who has bewitched you, Galatians? What does Paul say in Colossians? Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and the empty principles of the world. Tolerance of the world leads to approval of the world, leads to friendship in the world, leads to love of the world, leads to conformity to the world. And finally, 1 Corinthians 11:32, it leads to condemnation with the world. There's a descent. Consider Lot, consider Samson, consider Saul. Well, of those three, Saul was the worst and likely not a believer. 1 Corinthians 1:27, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise and to put to shame. I got ahead of myself. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. So we move to verse 4, or else we'll never get done. So it was when the angel of Yahweh spoke these words to all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voices and wept. It's if you imagine there's going to be Christian perfection in this life, of course, you're not going to get it. However, the pursuit of that perfection, you go a long way. You get a lot done. That's the story of all the heroes of the faith. They were chasing after a better life in this life for God in Christ. And so this repentance that their voices wept, of course they were repentance. Repentance is costly, but the rewards are priceless. Hebrews 3:14, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. And there are a bunch of more verses, but we need to move to verse 5. Then they call the name of that place Bochim, that's weeping. And they sacrificed to Yahweh. Well, this was a short-lived repentance. But the question again is, when we think about this short-lived repentance, we'd all like to see the church do better when she repents too. Verse 6, then Joshua had dismissed the people. The children of Israel went each to his own inheritance to possess the land. So the people served Yahweh all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord, which he had done for Israel. Well, verse 6 does not belong to the story at Bochim. We now have a parenthesis, a break in the chronology. It's a departure from the strict chronology. So the historian sort of gives us what happened. The messenger of Yahweh comes, delivers his message, and then he says, remember Joshua? On the heels of that message, the historian puts it into the writings. He says, there was a victorious generation right before these people. 300 years later, they're reading this story. And they're supposed to come away and say, I want to be like the ones in Joshua's day. I don't want to get out of hand and have to summon the angel of the Lord to rebuke me. That's the idea. And it's placed in sharp contrast to the subsequent failings of this generation. Now, the failures in the book of Judges, I think, are more pronounced to us because the heroes are not as exciting as some of the ones in the days of the kings. But the kings really were worst. Those days were really, at least to me, they were worse than what was happening in the book of Judges as far as how much human suffering took place. Not all of the people, of course, in the days of the Judges were unfaithful. Ruth, for example, and Boaz and Samuel, they were the righteous, always the remnant. Verse 8, now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Yahweh, died when he was 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gaash. And so he brings up the death of Joshua as the starting point, well, that Joshua and his leaders, as the starting point for the trouble in the land. But death did not kill Joshua's testimony, and here it still lives. Verse 10, when all the generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know Yahweh, nor the work which he had done for Israel. It's the craziest thing. You get, again, parents come to church, they love the Lord, sing praises to him, study his word, raise up their kids to love the Lord. And then oftentimes those same kids depart. Not all the time, thank God. Don't be one of those. That's in the scripture, that's what we're reading about right now. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose. Why? They had the Passover, the circumcision, the memorials that were all over the place. They had the law. They had the history. They had no excuse. It was elective. And that's how they would be judged. Verse 11, then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baals. That covers the entire period of the book of Judges. Despite Joshua's plea, idolatry quickly became a problem. Verse 12, and they forsook Yahweh, God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them, and they provoked Yahweh to anger. See, that toleration, again, they tolerated them, then they approved. And then they begin to join and love. And now they're condemned with them. They allowed themselves to be out-influenced. Well, that's a question for every Christian. Maybe you do well in church, but you don't do well in the workplace. You're being out-influenced. You're being out-maneuvered. You're being set up, cheated, and robbed. And you're going to be left on the side of the road, dead, if you're not careful. Deuteronomy 6:14, you shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you. Isn't that us? We're not to follow them. We're trying to help them get away from them. And if they won't come, then we knock the dust off our feet, we move to the next person. And if there's no next person, we wait until God brings the next person. And while we wait, we whet our sword. We sharpen the sword. We have it ready. The sword of the word. If you love the Lord, you'll have no problem witnessing, I think. Maybe there's an exception here or there. I don't want to go that too far. But I can go this far. All I did was just love the word of God. I loved the stories. I could repeat the stories. And that's what I preached when I shared the gospel with people. I shared the Bible stories from any book of the Bible that I happened to be thinking of. From Kings, I would explain the story. I'd ask, do you want to hear a story from the Bible? And then I'd deliver the punchline. Very effective. Well, of course, God did all that because he didn't have to bring anybody my way. And sometimes he didn't. Sometimes there was one job in Coney Island. I hated that job so much. Because it was dead. I just couldn't preach to anybody. It was evil. But compared to, especially when you're coming from other jobs and you've got all these men and they want to hear the word of God, and then you end up at this place. There weren't even any amusement rides open. It was dead of winter.
Thanks for tuning in to Cross Reference Radio for this study in the book of Judges. Cross Reference Radio is the teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel in Mechanicsville, Virginia. If you'd like more information about this ministry, we invite you to visit our website, crossreferenceradio.com. You'll find additional teachings from Pastor Rick available there, and we encourage you to subscribe to our podcast. By doing so, you'll be notified of each new edition of Cross Reference Radio. You can search for Cross Reference Radio on your favorite podcast app, or just follow the links at crossreferenceradio.com. That's all the time we have for today. Join us next time to continue learning more from the book of Judges, right here on Cross Reference Radio.